6:5-15. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Good morning, everyone. As Dominic said, my name is Matt Whitfield. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's great to see you all back again. Today we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer. Not so much the prayer Jesus prayed, but the prayer he taught us to pray. And before we get into that, will you join me in prayer now? Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak to us, that you have given us your word so that we might know how to pray. And we ask, Father, that the words that we speak to you might be changed because we have heard your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this particular prayer is probably one of those parts of the Bible that just about everybody has heard before if you've grown up here in Sydney or in Australia. It's probably that part of the Bible that some people describe as summarizes the whole gospel. Or it can be described as, well, a summary of the whole Christian life. And if you notice where the Sermon in the Mount is, and if you notice where the Lord's Prayer is, you'll notice the Lord's Prayer comes in the Sermon on the Mount. That's where Jesus is talking about the righteousness that comes with his kingdom, the righteousness that is part of being in his kingdom, and the righteousness that he will bring himself. You see, the Lord's Prayer not only teaches us how to pray, it also teaches us the life we're to live if we are to pray these words authentically. If we really want to pray these words as true words, that are real words, that are our words, then these words need to be lived as much as they need to be prayed. I grew up in a family where we never went to church. I grew up in a family where we never prayed. But strangely, the public school that I went to had us pray the Lord's Prayer together every Monday morning when we had assembly. And as the principal led us in prayer, I used to stand there, I used to bend myself over trying to be a bit of a human question mark like this, and I and my friends would have a competition to see who could say the Lord's Prayer fastest. Now, I won't recreate that right now, but in essence, I had no idea what these words meant. I had no relationship with Jesus. I had no desire to live God's way. I didn't even care about righteousness and anything Jesus said. But Jesus wants us to pray these words to our Father in heaven, and he wants us to live these words as well. And so Jesus, first of all, touches on what righteous prayer is. It's all about attitude. It's got not so much to do with the words, but how we come before our Father. And Jesus says we have to avoid hypocrisy like the plague. Look at verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. God wants authentic, genuine and real prayers. Not hypocritical prayers that we do to impress other people. Now, in our church, we have this habit of having open prayer on occasion. So we put the microphone up the front. That's where we ask everyone in our church, if you want to pray, then come up and pray. And we'll be doing that after the end of the Bible talk today. But what goes through your mind when you think about open prayer? Do you suddenly start filing through for the great words of prayer? You know, the sort of little thoughts that go through your head. What can I say that won't make me look like an idiot today? What would Dominic pray if he was going to stand here and pray? Or, a little bit lower down, what would Matt Whitfield pray? Or, we have those moments where we actually get to the microphone. From this, I'm extrapolating from my own thoughts and feelings. You get to the microphone and you just start speaking in language that does not ring with your everyday conversation. We can all spot it, not because we're out to look for the hypocrite, but because we know, because we too have done it. We can't be hypocrites. We have to pray real prayers. And the way to pray real prayers when we're in public is to pray like we do when we're at home. Now, we need to be praying at home. Jesus tells us that we should avoid the prayer of hypocrites, not that we should avoid prayer altogether. And we need to have our public prayer life just flow out of what we pray in our room when we're at home. Now, if you're anything like me and you're in your room at home and you're trying to pray, well, mental drift comes along. You know those moments when you say, "Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much that you have saved me. Thank you for bringing me into my family." Family? My mother-in-law's coming around for lunch today. I wonder if she can really read my mind. I think she can. Only God knows when... God, that's right. Father, thank you for my prayers. Thank you that I can speak to you. Thank you for my family. I pray that I would love them. Oh, no, I said to Benjamin that I'd take him for a bike ride today. You know, the mental drift. I don't think I'm alone in that. But we have to come to terms with mental drift. And a couple of things that I do to stamp out that sort of daydreaming tendency, and if you know me, there is a large daydreaming tendency, one of the most useful things that I can do is pray out loud. Now, I'm lucky enough to be able to shut the door, and Belle looks after the kids, and I pray out loud. Not so loud that my neighbours know what's on my heart, but I pray out loud. The other thing is sometimes I just write down some notes, because just having those things in front of me really helps focus my attention. It just keeps me going. It's right there in front of my eyes. Or you can do it a little bit more formal. What I do is I just have 5 cards. On the back is a Bible verse, and I read that Bible verse, and then I pray the idea of that Bible verse for the 3 things that are on the front of the card. Pray for my family every day. Today I prayed for the leaders and staff of our church and the students in the network ministry. But I just cycle through those 5 days. I left it as 5 because I can't count to 7. But in essence, we need to just make sure that we're praying real prayers. And when we're praying at home, we just need to make sure that we're doing something so that we can stamp out that mental drift. We can't create authenticity. God does that. But we can help ourselves be real prayers, both at home and then when we get together. Jesus also warns about babbling prayers. Verse 7, "When you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Jesus' point is quite simple. When we pray, avoid meaningless, repetitive prayers. We can't go through life under the mistaken impression that the more we pray or the more words that we use, the more impressed God will be. Or that our longer prayers will make God listen. God hears our every prayer. We certainly can pray the same thing over and over again. Jesus does that. We can pray for long periods of time. Jesus does that. He prays through the night. And Jesus teaches us to pray and not give up. But thoughtless, babbling prayers that are just repetitive and meaningless, well, they're essentially pagan. Because pagan gods, the gods of our world, well, they thrive on repetition. But our Father in heaven is personal and caring. The one we pray to, the one we speak to, he knows our needs. Just as I, like a father, know what my family needs, yet I teach them to ask me for things in confidence and in trusting me. That's just the way God treats his children. Only better, he knows what we need, and he invites us to ask him for those things. Now we come to the Lord's Prayer. There are essentially six requests there. The first one has to do with before we get to the first one, let's think about that very opening phrase, "Our Father in Heaven." Now, this is not teaching us a special little formula. It's not an incantation to get God's attention. It's the truth about who he is. And it puts us in the right frame of mind so that we can speak to our Father in Heaven. He knows us and loves us. Our God is personal. He's caring. He's not a tyrant or an ogre. And God shows us what real fatherhood is like. He shows us the good relationship that we can have with him. We have a relationship of being father, children of the Father. Now, at this point, we have to own the fact that many of us have had different experiences of fatherhood. Some of us had fathers that are really bad. Some of us have had fathers that weren't there. Some of us have had average and others great experiences of fathers. But in the end, God in heaven is our Father in the best possible sense. As I was reading this, I was starting to think about my own father. He's moved to Brisbane. We've just been up to visit him there. We had a good time. It was good to see him. It was the first time I'd seen him in about 5 or 6 months. And, well, it was great that I have a father. But I have a father in heaven who is my father with all the best possible meanings. God in heaven is our Father. And for us to come to grips with this, we need to understand how God is our Father. God has adopted us as his children. That's how we become children of God. That is how he is our Father. He has adopted us. God is not our Father by some natural means. It doesn't come about because, well, I was just naturally born. No, I've been adopted, chosen by an act of grace. God has brought me into his family with all the status and blessings and the privileges that come with that. And I think we need to spend more time thinking about how God is our Father than we normally do. God is our Father in the best possible sense. He's lavished his love on us, and he has chosen us to be his children. Adoption is a great thing. Now, I heard a story about a boy who was adopted into a family. And when he was at school, well, the kids did what all children do. They cruelly picked on each other. And with this kid, they found out that he was adopted. And they really let him have it. "He's not your father," they'd cry. Whenever he walked past, they'd say, "Who's your real dad?" But this boy was made of sterner stuff than I am. And he said to them one day as they were persecuting him, "You see, my mum and dad chose me. Your mum and dad just got what they were given." And it's a wonderful thing to be adopted. Our Father in heaven has chosen us and called us his child and made us heirs in his kingdom with his own son. Now, there's another little bit here that I just want to take a little digression that completes the picture. Not only are we adopted, but we also are given God's nature by regeneration and new birth. You see, being adopted into the family does not give us the nature of our Father. You know how it is. Sometimes people will say, "Ah, his father's nature's coming out whenever something bad happens." And whenever something good happens, "Ah, it's his mother's nature." But in essence, we are adopted and we are given our Father's nature by regeneration. So, for us to pray authentically, we need to pray to our Father in heaven, knowing that the one we speak to is truly our Father. And in the six petitions, or the six requests in the Lord's Prayer, each one has to do with God. And they have to do with us too. But first, hallowed be your name. Now, name in Scripture signifies what a person really is in their essence. And when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we're really asking that God's honour and power might be known, that everyone on earth would not despise the name of God, but honour him. And so that's why I teach my children how to pray. I teach them the words to pray. I pray with them every day. And I want to teach them to take prayer seriously, because we are asking that everyone, including ourselves, would know that God is holy and that his name is to be honoured. His very person is to be treated with the power and purity which his name teaches us. And so I teach my children to sit still. I teach them to close their eyes, and I teach them to listen when I pray and to say amen at the end of my prayers. And I teach them to pray too. Sometimes I pray a line and then Benjamin just repeats it. I teach them to pray. Now, I was reflecting with Dominic the other day. I closed my eyes to say thank you to God for the food that we're about to eat. And when I opened my eyes, Eleanor's toy, which was in her hand, was now in Benjamin's hand, and the cup of water that was on the table was now on the floor. Mysterious things happen when I close my eyes. But I want my children to know that prayer is serious, because our God is holy, and we're praying that his name would be honoured in everything, every situation that we do and in our entire world. And so I think it's reasonable that since my children can sit still, since they can listen, and since one of them can speak, that I start to teach them to pray in line with where they're at. You can spot that just in their general lives. Benjamin can sit still to play and watch TV. He can sit still while we pray. He can close his eyes while we play hide and seek. He can close his eyes while we pray. We pray that God's name would be known and made holy throughout the world. And we also pray, "Your kingdom come." This is our request for God to extend his kingdom in the lives of people and throughout the world. And finally, to send Jesus to return. Now, on this note, I find this the most sobering line in the entire prayer. Do I really want to pray that Jesus will come back? I like my family. Living in Sydney is pretty good. I enjoy my job. I look forward to reading my book on Friday night. I have lots of great friends. I really like it here at our church. Do I really authentically ask God to send Jesus back? When we pray, "Your kingdom come," that is what we are asking. We are asking for our Father to send back his Son, to wrap all things up, because when Jesus sets things to right, everything will be how it should be. We also pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is what happens under God's rule. When Jesus rules, that is his kingdom. And under his rule, his will is done. Now, in our life and experience, we don't really see everything happen exactly the way it will in heaven. But although we don't know much about heaven, we do know a few things about how God's will be done in heaven and on earth as well. When we look at Jesus, when we look at Jesus in the pages of the New Testament, then we see that for Jesus, the will of God was a delight to him. He delighted in doing his Father's will. And second, we see that it was a duty to him. Jesus was sent by his Father to do what his Father sent him to do. And Jesus repeats throughout John's Gospel that he was sent to do the will of the one who sent him. So therefore, doing the will of God is not just a delight, but it's a duty too. And friends, can I suggest that we need to actually hold these two things together? The will of God is a delight to us, and it is a duty too. So there are moments in my own experience when I can speak about doing God's will that is an absolute delight to me. I look forward to it. I have that sort of anticipation and expectation. But I've got to hold it together, with the fact that God's will is a duty. Jesus was answering questions in the temple court, and someone gave him a coin and they asked him what they thought was a particularly tricky question. But Jesus looked at the coin and said, whose mark is on this coin? And they said, Caesar's. And Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Now we all know what Jesus is saying. We know that part of the quote, but the second part is less known. We're to give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but we also are to give to God what is God's. In other words, just as it's a duty to pay taxes, whether we feel like it or not, it's a duty for us to do the will of God, whether my particular emotion reflects that or not. We've got to hold the fact that doing the will of God is a delight, together with doing the will of God is a duty. That's exactly what Jesus taught us. So when we pray that God would bring his will to pass on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying that this will of God would be true in our lives. We're also to pray to our Father in heaven to give us our daily bread. Now, in the second half of the Lord's Prayer, we start to pray for things that have to do with us. We're praying for things for ourselves, and we're to ask God for our daily bread. We're to ask our Father for everything we need in the physical realm. It might seem a tad trivial to ask for your bread. It comes from Woolworths, doesn't it? But we have to ask our Father for everything. God is never so preoccupied that he does not hear our prayers. He's not like the Prime Minister. At my high school, we didn't have a school assembly hall, but we saved and we built one, and we asked the Prime Minister to come and open it for us. But he had weighty matters of state, and he sent the local mayor. But our Father in heaven is never so preoccupied that he does not hear everything we say to him. And so that's what Jesus is teaching us. We're to pray for everything we need in this life. And there is nothing too small or too trivial. We can bring our every request before our Father. It speaks of daily dependence, and it speaks of modesty in our requests as well. We're asking our Father for bread. We're not asking for luxury. If God gives us abundance, then praise God and pray that you would never set your heart on luxury and abundance as your primary concern. No, pray that we would live for the fundamental things in life. And remember that Jesus is teaching us to pray for things modestly when it comes to our daily needs. So when I pray, I always try and pray to my Father in heaven for the big things and the small things, and to never feel ashamed or abashed that asking for even just my bread and my food for the day is beyond the interests of God. That is what Jesus teaches us. That's how Jesus teaches us to pray in dependence. We're also taught that we should ask for our Father to forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Our greatest need is not bread, but forgiveness. Just as I can have a full stomach but still feel empty, so too can I have a consciousness of my sin and cry out to God for forgiveness. You see, here sin is described as a debt. We have a debt to God of obedience. We have a debt to God of love, but we haven't paid it. We have not paid our debt to our Father. Now, sometimes I have debts and I just want to ignore them and hope they go away. But the people at Visa send me a bill every month. But this is a debt that will never go away, and this is a debt that I can never repay in whole. even if I had 10,000 years to weep over the sins that I've already committed, I could never repay what I have done to my Father in heaven. And in this case, my Father in heaven pays my debt himself. He lifts the debt that I owe him, and he offers to lift the debt of everyone who asks for forgiveness and turns to him in faith in the name of Jesus. And this is true in the initial sense at the beginning of my Christian life, and this is true throughout my life. We are to pray over and over again as we sin and God reveals it to us, Father, forgive me. And I think it's vital that not just in my room at home, but when we get together, in small groups and large, we confess our sins and pray together. We need to be confessing our sins in our community groups. Can you be the person who reminds your group to confess your sins and ask for forgiveness each week as you meet together? And it needs to be part of what we do on Sundays as well. So when we have open prayer, someone, please, lead us in prayer, remembering that we sin and we need our Father's forgiveness. But as we pray this, we need to recognize that our entire prayer comes with an attitude of forgiveness. That's what Jesus is teaching in verses 14 and 15. Look at verse 14. They're curly words. Look at them with me. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. There's a sting in the tail of this request. And it's this. If we want to belong to the kingdom of forgiveness, then we need to have an attitude of forgiveness. The very forgiveness that has been extended to us by our Father in heaven, we need to extend it to each other. We sin against each other. And today, when someone comes to ask for your forgiveness, be ready to forgive them, just as our Father in heaven has forgiven us. Because we don't pray, forgive me my sins, because I deserve it, since after all, I forgave those who sinned against me. No. We belong to the kingdom of forgiveness. We are forgiven, and so our attitude is forgiveness. Even when people sin against us, we are ready to forgive, because we know forgiveness. You see, what we pray is what we live, and if we aren't living it, then we are certainly not authentically praying it. And finally, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Let us not enter temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Can you see the logic of what's happening? We ask for our daily needs in dependence on God. We ask for our greatest need in forgiveness. And now, as we live in the kingdom of forgiveness, we recognize that we are not insulated from temptation. And so we ask God to lead us away from temptation and towards righteousness. Life in the kingdom of God is not easy for us all the time. It is not easy if we do not ask our Father to lead us away from temptation and into righteousness. If we want to survive as Christians, we need to pray this. Father, lead me away from the temptation to avoid my debts. Father, lead me away from temptation to cheat on my tax return or to just leave out a little bit of the income that I received. Father, instead, lead me into righteousness so that your name would be hallowed and so that your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, if you'll let me, I want to conclude with this. The front line of the Christian life is prayer. If we understand the Lord's Prayer, then we will see prayer as the front line in everything we do. We need to be authentic prayers because we are authentic followers of Jesus. Jesus teaches us how to pray because he wants to teach us the righteousness that we will be involved in as part of his kingdom. So, Tim, on the screen there should be the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray it. Let's pray the way Jesus taught us to pray, so that as we do it together now, we might keep praying it throughout our life. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our forgive us our debts as we forgive the debts. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. I'm impressed. Despite the fact that I intentionally tried to trick you, you still kept praying.